Hark the music. Thank you. Let's do 1-2 chorus, 3-4 chorus.
There is a story of a new heavenly Lord and Lord. How Jesus gave His life for me, I want to love Him more. The Prince of Life, yes. To men, I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more. He did so very much for me. I want to love my sin and mine, His Christ I knew. I want to love Him more. Oh, how He suffered on the tree. No love like that before. I know and feel I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more. I want to love Him more. He did so very much for me.
To do that night when he took communion with his disciples. So remember that, 8th Thursday, April 17th. And I believe the following Sunday is when we said we're going to have lunch here at church.
27th.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, April 27th. So remember that. That'll be, I guess that is the fourth Sunday.
Yeah.
We'll have a short time today. And then they eat lunch together. Any other announcements anyone knows about? Any prayer requests?
Remember a lady at Rocky Hill Church. She's had a heart attack this past week, Mildred Johnson. They said she's doing better, but she has put this cancer in her heart. And those traveling, Sasha and Dan, and Ruben, Rob, all of them come today.
Any others?
Brother Bill, I'd like to ask the church to just be in prayer for Terry McIntyre, for Terry McIntyre. He's starting to discover that in terms of Brother David is crazy, that it's a big mess, and going to most likely turn into a bigger mess. So pray that the Lord will give him wisdom and give him patience. He's a lot like his dad. He's a little shy on patience. But be in prayer for that young man.
Thank you. Let's remember that, Mr. McIntyre, and the rest of the family. Any others?
To be in the nursing home, and also Sister Shirley Nelson.
Yeah.
For
the Marvel Sister.
Yes.
Shirley, remember her.
Be in prayer for a little number.
Yes, amen. Be in prayer for our pastor and his wife as they labor among us. It's an important work, and we need to always be in prayer for them. Be mindful of the blessing that the Lord has given us here to this little place. Yeah.
I'm thankful to see Sister Carol and Mother John after their illness.
Yes, they missed them.
Alright. There's no others in the community of Israel. A dear kind of gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life, so many blessings that you showered out upon us, and we know, Lord, that sometimes we're not mindful of all the things. We don't realize, we don't understand how good that you are to us, and how that your loving watch care is ever over us, and that you lead and guide our lives in such a way sometimes, Father, that it's always the best for us, and yet to us sometimes we're perplexed or even troubled by the happenings of life. And yet we know, Lord, that you not only know all things, and know best, that you do all things well. And everything that you do is, first of all, for your name's honor and glory. And secondly, for our good as thy people. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. And we pray, Lord, that we might ever be mindful of these things as much as we're able to. And we know that our thoughts and our minds do stray from time to time away from these things. We become too busy with the other matters of our lives and the things of this world, and we forget how good that you are to us, and how wonderful that you prepare things and good blessings for us in so many different ways. But help us to see it, Lord, and be thankful, and return all praise and honor and glory unto thee and to thy name. Now, Lord, for these prayer requests that have been made, you know what the needs are. We know that you know better than we do, and you know the shapes and every possibility. You know, Heavenly Father, the outcome. You know the end of these things. And so we place our trust in thee, but you've told us to pray for one another. And so we do lift these up in prayer unto thee, and we pray that you would be mindful of the needs that have been expressed here this morning. Those needs also, Lord, that maybe are not expressed, and maybe some things we don't even know that we have need of, but you know, Lord. And so we ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts for the things that are needful, to worship thee in the best way possible this morning. Do be with our pastor and sister, Lord, this morning. They labor among us. We thank you for them. We ask you to bless them. so richly, Heavenly Father, with health and with all things that they have need of. Now, be with us as we go into this service. Help me, Heavenly Father, that I may say only those things that bring praise and honor and glory to Thee and to the edification of Thy dear people. In Jesus' name we pray, for His sake. Amen. Thank you. I've told Brother Dennis that sometimes you get so many things on your mind that it's harder to know which way that would be best to go with Scripture when you have Scripture on your mind. And this morning, I've been very mindful of a lot of things. One, how the Lord leads us in ways that sometimes we have no idea. Wouldn't even think about it. Wouldn't have any way of thinking about the blessings that He has in store for us. So many times in our lives we miss them. Sometimes He still gives them to us. You know that? If we're not aware, He's still blessing us. He's still working things in the way that He would have, first of all, as my prayer said, for His glory, first of all. That's the most important thing. And He's going to get glory from every aspect of our lives. But then in that His giving glory, He's working the very best way possible for us in every aspect. I want to go to the Gospel of John in the first chapter. Something Brother Dennis said last week, and I don't even remember now what it was, but it clicked in my mind as I was thinking through what he had spoken about. Well, he was in chapter 2, first of all, but chapter 3 last week. It made my mind go back to the very beginning of this gospel where John, the Apostle John, is writing this. By the way, I absolutely agree, and I believe it. We don't have time, but it could be proved that John did pin down the revelation of Jesus Christ before he pinned down his gospel. Now, I will tell you this, if you go and read what other people say about that in modern religion, they won't have that because it doesn't fit in with their preconceived notions of time, events, and so forth. So they won't have it. But if you go back and read, there are those of the older commentators especially who would say that it's most likely that he wrote the revelation first before the gospel. Is that neither here nor there? I don't know if it's here, but we just need to understand that this gospel was written, first of all, as a witness and a testimony. John's one who is, and if you go read in 1 John especially, he speaks about witnesses very clearly. But God has always left himself a witness. Mm-hmm. He's brought witnesses. He's called witnesses. He's brought them along that will witness to His goodness and His glory in their lives and among His people. So John is writing this gospel, and he starts out to begin, first of all, to specify that he's writing about Jesus Christ, and he refers to Him as the Word. And he always refers to Him as the Word throughout all of his gospel. And that means the Greek term is logos, and it's got a deep meaning to it. It's not just a spoken word, but it is the expression of God in a way that can be understood. That's why John says the Word.
Uh-huh.
We can understand things about God only because that Jesus came into this world and left a witness to the truth and the verity of the Old Testament witnesses that had come along. He verified the Old Testament. If you go through and read in the Gospels, especially where Jesus was speaking, you know, we lose track of this sometimes. He was quoting Old Testament Scripture.
Yeah.
He was quoting Old Testament Scripture. He was bringing that up, bringing it forward to the point where he was to show that all that had been said from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the book of Malachi, was a witness to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Redeemer, not only of Israel, and I'm going to say of the people of Israel. I'm going to speak about other Israelites here in a minute. But the people of Israel, brothers and sisters, were under the umbrella of protection of God Almighty from the very beginning, because that Jesus was going to come from that lineage. And that's the very reason for it. And he had people among them. Not all of them, necessarily. There's no need to speculate on that, but I'm just saying he had a people among those of the nation of Israel. But he brought all of those things along. So John now comes and begins to write in this gospel, and he says, and speaks about Jesus being the Word, and him was life, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And immediately in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Now he's speaking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent from God. Now I reference Malachi, the end of Malachi. Malachi speaks of one who would come showing forth the witness of the Messiah. And for 400 years after that, there was complete silence of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Nothing was given to the to God's people in terms of new revelation of any kind for 400 years. So for 400 years, there was the expectation that something was coming. There had been word given to it that something was coming. Now I might as well go back there and read that since I brought that out in Malachi. I didn't specify this before, but I think it bears reading. The last three verses of Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament, tells those who this was written to that they're to keep something in remembrance. Mm-hmm. So in verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. That's not just a passing statement,
no.
Sister. He's saying, remember this. Keep this in your mind. Rehearse it. Tell one another. And these things. And so he says, then in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so there's a promise of Elijah coming. Well, brothers and sisters, the children of Israel at that time actually thought, I'm going to read from Scripture here in a minute, that they questioned John the Baptist and said, you know, first of all, they asked, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not. Are you that one? No, I'm not. Are you that prophet? No. There's three references to the coming Messiah that they knew from Old Testament Scripture. And he said, no, I'm not. But still he's a witness. Then they said, are you Elijah? And see, they thought Elijah was still coming. They thought Elijah was going to be, I guess, resurrected and come back. In fact, I read this some time ago that Orthodox Jewish people still today who observe the Passover set a place for Elijah. They got a place at their table, the Passover, for Elijah. So they're still looking for Elijah to come. But brothers and sisters, Elijah came. He didn't come in person, but the witness of Elijah came. The witness of Elijah was the faithfulness of a man who stood fast for the things, and even though he sort of slid under just a little bit in his faithfulness and in his beliefs, he still stood fast on what the Lord told him to do. So the spirit of Elijah came in John the Baptist. He was not Elijah reincarnated. This is not silliness. But he was, the spirit of Elijah came through John the Baptist to proclaim that there was coming one after him. He said, the latch of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And so he was the witness, he was the forerunner, the foreteller of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been looking for it for 400 years, expectantly, But you know, that's cutting it short. Because the truth is that God's people have been looking for it all the way from the Garden of Eden until that very time. They've been looking for this promise to be fulfilled, and it was going to be fulfilled. And so, verse 15 says, John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, in verse 15 of chapter 1, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. We spoke about this week. Words mean something.
Yeah.
Words in the scripture mean something. They're not just fillers. They're not just put in there to sort of keep the flow of the thoughts going. Specific words mean something. When John the Baptist says, he that cometh after me is preferred. I looked that word up and I don't remember the exact meaning. It just doesn't mean that they like him better. No, that's not what it means. Well, they did like him better, by the way. They didn't like Jesus any better than they liked John the Baptist and those who put him to death. But the word preferred means he existed before me.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes on to bear the strength of it and says, for he was before me. Now, you know, if you look at the time sequencing, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So that's not talking about his natural existence. Mm-hmm. It's talking about his existence from eternity on forward, brothers and sisters. That's who John's witnessing to. He's not just witnessing to a man, a physical being who's going to walk on the earth and say good things and bear good witness and even to go and to die, but he's witnessing to the fact that this was that divine being, that one intercessor who could die for the sins of all his people, and he existed from eternity past all down to that very time when he was going to make his appearance, and finally he does make his appearance, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Again, words mean something. Why did John use that phrase? I wouldn't have said that. He said it for a reason. He said it because those who heard him speak understood that there was only one sacrifice up to that point that had been acceptable for a sin offering, and that one sacrifice, brothers and sisters, was going to be a lamb of the first year without spot and without blemish. And that was always through the law service and through all of the giving of those animals, those millions of animals that were brought down to the tabernacle first and then to the temple and offered up, their blood was shed, and they were offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of God's people. And they understood exactly what John the Baptist was saying when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, when I say exactly, I mean in terms of what that Lamb stood for.
Yes.
Did they know what Jesus was going to do? No, they didn't know. They didn't understand that a man had to be offered. It had to be a man, not a lamb, not an animal, but a man had to be offered. And so, when John said these things, then they knew. All right, I'm going to move on now because I don't want to belabor this fact, but I want you to see this, that John was now bearing witness. He was sent for that specific purpose. John the Baptist was not sent to be some icon that people often look up to and think that he was worthy of more adoration than anyone else. He came in such a meek and lowly way. That's why the scripture describes him as one who came in sackcloth or in the poorest of clothing, I'm going to say, animal skin, and an eating locust. And, you know, I don't understand that to be the bug of a locust. I understand that to be the locust tree. Like, if you'll excuse me for reminiscing for a minute, Grandma and Papa Taylor had a locust tree out in their front yard. And that thing, if you weren't careful, that thing, it had spikes on it. about that law that you get out there and you'd have one in your foot or you'd have one in your hand. But as children, we love to try to pull those locust pods down. And if you cut them and squeeze them and suck them, you could get a nectar out of that, which would sustain someone. That's the locust that John the Baptist was sustaining himself on, the poorest of food, as he came in. So he came and bearing witness of the one that was to come after him. And so John had disciples. He had quite a few disciples. Mm-hmm. He was baptizing, and he was baptizing unto repentance. And that repentance, brothers and sisters, was not a repentance like you and I would do if we did something we knew it was wrong, and we became so feeling so guilty about it, we knew that we needed to repent of that and turn away from that sin. That's not the exact repentance that John was preaching. The baptism of repentance was to the children of Israel to turn from their preconceived thoughts, notions, even turn from the law service and understand in turning away from that, they needed to turn to this that was coming. That was the baptism of repentance that they were that was being preached there. Not repentance from sin, but repentance from the law service, which could only point out their sin.
Yes.
Because there was one coming who was going to not only overcome their sins by his one sacrifice, but was also going to take them away completely, and there'd be no more remembrance of sin through those sacrifices. And so when he said that, that's what he was doing. His disciples, I believe, were men who knew, they knew what the Scripture said about the one that's coming. They were looking for him. I don't have time, but I'd love to go back and read Luke chapter 1, where all of those people were looking for the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
The time was right. You know, have you ever felt like the time was exactly right for you to do something? It's just like everything starts working together for that. And the goodness of it is that God is in that. He's leading you toward, if it's the right thing, he is. He's leading you toward that. And sometimes we don't know it. And sometimes he's moving us in directions we don't understand to get us to the place where the best for us will come about. But they were looking for this Messiah. And so when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," I want you to go with me to the 35th chapter. I'm 35th verse, excuse me, of this first chapter. Because John has now pointed out Jesus. And verse 35 says, "Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." This is not the first time he said it now, but he's saying it specifically for those around him, and these two took note. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That was no small thing. They left off following John, and they started following Jesus from there. Brothers and sisters, that was exactly what was supposed to happen. John did not come to make disciples. He came to point the way to the one who would make disciples, and so these two followed him. And the disciples followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi." How in the world did they know that Jesus was a teacher? I took John's record of having seen anything yet, except what he said to John the Baptist, which was, you know, it's neat for you to do this, baptize me. And they heard that part. But now they've been given the revelation that this was the one. They didn't know, I don't think they fully understood it yet, but they were going to. And so they said, "Rabbi," which is to say being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I want you to know that the progression of this now, brothers and sisters, the revelation of Jesus Christ to these two disciples was going to start the accomplishment of the following of Jesus Christ. Andrew, one of those two, I knew the other one was, by the way. You ever ponder on scripture? I'll tell you all, Brother Zen has served this many times, and the rest of you too. When the Lord first brought me to the knowledge of his love and his mercy, I was like a sponge for the scripture, and I worked with a man, his name was Del Tappas. He was a good man. So I talked to him. I'd go talk to him. You know, this is in the Air Force. And I'd go talk to him. I'd ask him about this and that, about that. One day I've been reading about the half tribe of Manasseh, and I got that on my mind. I was trying to figure out, well, I know about the one half of the tribe of Manasseh. Whatever happened to them? Whatever happened to that other half? He said, "Do you need to know?" I said, "Well, I'm sort of curious." He said, "What are you going to do with it if you find out?" I don't know what I'll do. He said, "The Lord gives us His Word, and there are pieces of His Word sometimes that we can go off tracing after things that have absolutely nothing to do with anything. Mm-hmm. It's just something." Did that other disciple keep following? I assume he did, but we don't know who he was, and it doesn't matter who he was. And I see I believed all of that, but I'm just telling you, there are things about Scripture we need to follow the line of the thought of Scripture to understand Scripture. So Andrew, one of those two, followed him, who was Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, "Listen to what he said.
Yes.
We have found the Messiah." Brothers and sisters, he found them. But in Andrew's understanding, he'd been looking for him.
Yes.
He saw him. We found him. That's all right to say. We found him. You know, each time you have people say, "You know, I found the Lord." But good. But he had found you first, or he was never found him. And that's the truth. And so if he didn't find you first, you wouldn't even be looking for him to begin with.
Yeah,
and so when Andrew said this, he said he was excited. He knew he had an understanding of the implication of this thing. I don't think he knew the fullness of it. You know, somewhere along here, it's going to say about Jesus began immediately to tell him what was going to happen to him. That he was going to have to go to the cross, and he was going to be put to death, and he was going to die, he was going to go to the grave, and he was going to rise again. They didn't understand that at all. They didn't even understand it when it happened until after. But brothers and sisters, what they did understand was this, that there has been a fulfillment of what God said was going to happen.
Yes.
And that fulfillment was that He had sent the one that He had promised. Now let's take this into our own lives for just a minute. There are things in our lives that sometimes we put ourselves down a certain path, and whether it's in ignorance or whether we think we're doing the right thing, and that may not be the best path for us. But I want to tell you from personal experience, brothers and sisters, that God, even in those times, God never lets us go. He's always moving. He's moving things. He's moving us. He's moving us toward that place where He will then bring out the fullest blessings of our lives to us. We need to keep this in mind.
Yes.
There are events that happen in our lives. No doubt in my mind, these men who were following John the Baptist had an understanding of the great oppression they were under by the Roman government at that time. They had a full understanding of it. They were suffering from it. And in that case, it was something that wasn't their fault. They were suffering from the oppression of it. But even in that, God was even using that to bring about the events of this time that were going to come, to where the fulfillment of the Messiah was going to come. You know, Brother John or Paul said in the Galatians letter, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. Have you ever thought about that? That means it was the absolute perfect time.
Yes.
And I'm going to say from a historical standpoint, that when Jesus was sent into the world, it was the most opportune time for the spreading of the gospel, for one thing, because there was the Roman road, so to speak. Now, I'm not talking about Romans chapter 10 now. People talk about the Roman road. I'm talking about the physical way to get from one place to the other. They built great highways and there was places, there was way for things to go out and that wouldn't have been there before. And I don't want to belabor that, but I'm just saying to you that God brings about things in our lives sometimes in a way that we don't understand, and we think we've gotten ourselves in the biggest mess in the world, and maybe we have, but He's still moving us, brothers and sisters, to the place that's for our good and for His glory. And so here they were, Andrew and Simon Peter. And they were excited. We found the Messiah. And Andrew brought Peter, verse 42, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, we know that other Gospels give us the account where Jesus had asked his disciples a little bit later on, Who the men say that I am? And they answered, said, Some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're a prophet, and Jesus said, But who do you say that I am? And Peter, this one right here, this stone, spoke up and said, We know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Son of Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so that revelation of who Jesus is, brothers and sisters, when we have in our hearts a love for the Lord, it's not something we've worked up in ourselves. It's something that God has worked in us. But He brings us the understanding and the knowledge that Jesus is our Lord, and that only the Father could give us that understanding in our hearts from that. And so that's where they were. Now, let me put a little bit of a setting to this thing of where all of this was taking place. This was in Galilee. Now, Jesus has been down to, they're going back to Galilee. They were all from Galilee. These two were from Bethsaida. He's going to find some more from Bethsaida. And there's a reason I'm telling you that, because I'm going to bring something in the Lord's will in a little while about that. But why would Jesus, he'd been down to the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptized, and that's where he received his baptism. And you would have thought, you know, and the way men lay things out, you know, that was a perfect opportunity for him to have started a great ministry down there, right around the Jordan River, and you know, because everybody had seen him, but immediately he went back to Galilee. And there was a reason for that. The reason was that he was going to choose his disciples primarily from the region of Galilee. Now, don't think that's where the prime ones were.
That was the ops gallery.
Take notes. Men, in their pride and their ego, try to build these great edifices. And I'm not just talking about buildings, I'm talking about thoughts and feelings and all of that around making Jesus more attractive, for one thing. But brothers and sisters, the Lord, by the testimony of His Word, primarily goes to where others wouldn't go. He uses those that most people wouldn't use. And He does that for a reason, to show, first of all, His power and His glory. those from Galilee were considered to be, as Brother Dennis said, the offscouring by the Israelites. They were those 10 northern tribes who had gone off and erred away from those tribes of Judah who in their minds had kept the pure word. You know, they kept it all pure down there in Judah and Benjamin. And those people, those 10 tribes up there in the northern regions, they were just worthless. And there was a whole lot more to that. You know, the various ones who defeated Israel as a nation, one of those was the Assyrians. And the Assyrians came in and took all of the Israelites and took them off to another country not all of them, but many of them, took them to another country where they'd be strangers and foreigners, and they'd bring people from that country in there. So the pure Israelites down in Judah and Benjamin looked down their nose at those up there because they were sort of a mixed breed. All right. But Jesus went right back there and fixed his disciples.
Yeah.
From Galilee. All right. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He's staying pretty close by Bethsaida also so far. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Notice he's being more specific.
Yeah.
Now, he said, listen, it's not only to say we found the Messiah, that's a pretty general concept, but he said, specifically,
yes,
he's the exact one that Moses wrote about, and the exact one that the prophets wrote about, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now look at this. I already told you all Galilee was the offscouring.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you another story. We'll just have to forgive the way I'm putting this. 1981, I was in New Mexico in the Air Force. And there was a black man that worked for me. And he hated Mexicans. I mean, he hated them. He talked about them all the time. And I can't remember his name, but I'm going to say it was Pete. One day I said, Pete, do you hear what you're saying? I said, listen, you know, for generations, you and your people have had to listen to people talking bad about you. And I said, you turn right around and turn that back to somebody else. He said, I don't care of him. That's the end of it. Well, Philip here, and I'm gonna get to the full of what he's saying in a minute, I believe. He was off Galilee, but the worst place in Galilee was Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, all the commentators that I read, just to see what they said about this. Oh yeah, he was just saying, you know, Nazareth is the worst place in the world. That's not what he's saying.
No.
It was. It's rough. What he's saying was, I'm a little confused, because I know the scripture says that his Messiah should be born in Bethlehem.
Yes.
And he would be living in Nazareth if he was of a Bethlehemite. But we know that story, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But Joseph lived, though he was of the tribe of Judah, and so was Mary.
Mm-hmm.
They lived in Nazareth of Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I have spoken bad, I must say, about Nathanael. And he should have said that. Well, yes, he should have. What he was saying was, I recognize I'm going to need to learn something here. Because in my understanding, if he's of Judah, he knew he had to be of the tribe of Judah to meet the qualifications of the Messiah.
Yeah.
If he's of Judah, what's he doing in Nazareth? Well, look at him. He was in Galilee himself. He understood that. All right, so anyhow, Jesus was choosing his disciples. I'll go to the book of Ezekiel for just a minute. Ezekiel 34. And we'll read about 5 verses of Scripture. Beginning at verse 11. This is about Jesus, 9 years old, choosing his disciples. For thus, verse 11 of chapter 34 of Ezekiel, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will I will deliver them out of all places they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will stop there for a minute. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I right here can take a departure and say he must have been talking about that physical land over there. But if you do that, nothing's going to fit.
No.
You're going to have to keep looking expectantly out there somewhere, because that hasn't happened in the fullness of it. So he's not talking about a physical location. You know where home is to me right now? Home is with that woman sitting right there.
Mm-hmm.
That's where home is. That's where my land is. And that's what he means.
Yes.
He's not talking about physical location. He's talking about the place where we ought to be.
Yes.
And maybe we didn't know it. But he brings us to those places. He brings us. He searches us out. He brings us where we ought to be. Mm-hmm. And if we trust him, he'll do it. Every one of us could have a testimony of that in one way or another. Mm-hmm. But we may not know it yet. Wherever you are in your life, God has brought you there. And so we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that he's a kind and merciful Heavenly Father. And he watches over his sheep as a shepherd. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 14 says, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture. Shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel? You think when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he was talking about a physical location?
No.
No, he wasn't talking about a physical location. He said, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores me, making me the lion of the green pastures. He restores my soul. He's talking about being brought to that place that's being talked about here, that place of reliance and dependence upon God, realizing that he's done these things for us, and how we ought to realize how much he loves us in doing that. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. There's a great message in that about his working, and in fact, among the nation of Israel, that he brought out those who were his own and brought them to a better place than they had been. And brothers and sisters, those who would not come, they fell into this second category. I'm not talking about their eternity.
No.
I'm talking about their existence in time.
Yes.
And there was those who were a happy people, fulfilled, and there were those then who were a miserable people, knowing there was something that was supposed to be there for them, and it wasn't there. So, that's what we talked about. All right. Jesus, true chooser, his disciples. Go back now to what he said to Nathanael. So Nathanael asked that question. In verse 47 of John chapter 1, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, that seems apparent, doesn't it? Well, of course he was an Israelite. Jesus knew he was an Israelite. Why would he say that? He wasn't talking about his national origin.
No.
He was talking about his spiritual state.
Yes.
An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In other words, Jesus didn't take what he heard the question that Nathaniel asked. He understood why he asked it. He said, he's got no hidden meaning in what he's asking. I know what he's saying. There's no guile in him. Nathaniel says unto him, whence knowest thou me? I will talk about the true Israelite for just a minute. Brother Paul gives us good invitation. Oh, I know what I was going to say. If y'all, any of you are mathematicians, you already know this. I had to learn it through a television show a few years back. Now, this kid was having trouble in math, and his teacher said, every problem contains its own solution. You know, that just sort of stuck in me. And I started, of course, I left math behind after that, but I was thinking about, yeah, that's true. Listen, think about it. Look, just every problem contains its own solution. We do not need to go outside of the problem looking for a solution. Now, that's true in math, and I know it is, by the way. Later on, I paid a little bit more attention, but it's also true in life. Every problem contains its own solution. Well, the Bible contains its own interpretation,
yes,
of every verse.
Mm-hmm.
I go and read the commentators, and I'm sorry most of the time that I have. I try to flush it out of my mind. And you might say, Brother Dennison, I've talked about this. Sometimes because I've already made up my mind and they don't say what I think is right, so I don't agree with them.
Yeah.
Now, that is true, and I admit it. But sometimes I can learn something from them. But the truth of it is that we don't really need to go to the commentators and see what some other man says Scripture says. Scripture says what it says, and it tells us in other places if we're diligent in applying ourselves to it. So I'm talking about being an Israelite indeed. Brother Paul said in the Roman letter, chapter 2, he's talking about he's getting on to the Jews who think themselves to be righteous above all people, who were his people, by the way. And he says, he uses that term of circumcision, and he says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. They thought themselves to be high because of their following after what Abraham told them to do, what God told Abraham to do. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision doth transgress the law? He's getting to the point.
Yeah.
He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and by Jew he meant a follower of Abraham.
Yes.
That's what he's talking
about. Yes.
There were no Jews before Abraham. I'll say it on that, by the way.
Absolutely.
Were there people? Yes. Was there a line all the way from Adam? Yes. But they've never been referred to as Hebrews or Jews. Mm-hmm. Abraham was the first. Well, that's why I made that statement. That's what Paul's saying here. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. If you follow after the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ, which Abraham followed after, you can then rightly be called a child of Abraham. He tells us that later on in another scripture.
Yes, in the Spirit.
You then are a Jew inwardly. That's all he's saying here. He's not trying to form a division. He's saying, again, I'm talking about true Israelites here. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Amen.
He also says concerning this in the ninth chapter, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. I won't get into anything fast there. Verses 9, 1 through 8. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Why are you saying that? He said, listen, I didn't make this up. This has been revealed to me by God himself through the Holy Ghost. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I think that myself were accursed from Christ. He didn't say not a Jew.
No.
He didn't say not going to heaven. He's not talking about that. This is not eternal in any way. He's talking about the knowledge of the Messiah coming.
Yes.
The knowledge of Jesus Christ being the promised one. That's what he's talking about. That I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now he's talking about the nation.
Yes.
To whom pertaineth the adoption? Listen, God was good to Israel. They were a special people to him. Why? Because he chose them to maintain the order and to maintain the law service and to maintain all of the pictures of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which was contained therein, until the time that the true came. And when the true came, which was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, all of the tracks and shadows and figures and pictures were of no need anymore.
Amen.
Because the true was there. You know, if you carry a picture of somebody you love around in your billfold, that's a representation of them. You can look at it and have strong feelings. But there's nothing like them in a person, is there? Hmm. So, anyhow, let me keep going. Who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? What wonderful things he gave to them. And they took them and they held them just as close as they could, and they didn't want anybody else to look at them. Apparently, that just needs to pay more attention to Scripture.
Yes.
And we better not be doing that. Just because we believe God has given us something revealed to us about the truth of His Word, and I believe He has. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean He's not giving it to anybody else.
Right.
That doesn't mean that other people don't see it. I could give you name after name of men I have come across and known and come into their fellowship later on who didn't know a thing about what we understand about Scripture, but it began to be revealed to them. They had questions about it, and they began to search out somebody who could help them to understand it. And they came to the understanding of God. I'm just going to make this statement right away. There's never been one person that's ever been born a Primitive Baptist.
That's right.
I'll leave that there. Nobody was born with perfect understanding. God had to reveal it just to us, to you, to me, to whoever that has it, just exactly as He can to anyone else and to us, by the way. Alright, let me finish this. Whose are the fathers, and are who as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. There's a comma between all and God, lest you think that He's talking about Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
God, blessed forever. Now, he says this. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Wait a minute, he just said they're all Israelites. Yes. From a national standpoint, they are. They all, you know, 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, all our fathers were under the cloud, and all came through the sea. He says they were all in it. They all partook of those promises. Whether they realized it or not, they got to travel along. They were with it. They were brought out of Egypt through the desert into the promised land. They were one of them. You can qualify that by yourself. You know, I'm not talking about those that fell in the wilderness, but as a whole, the nation came into that promised land. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They did. Now, all discerning that, he says, but I'm not talking about that. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. Of Israel is the key point. And that is what he would later on say in, I can't remember what scripture is now. It's in Galatians chapter 6, I believe. Who he says, concerning a new creature, he calls them the Israel of God.
Yes.
The new creature in Christ Jesus is that Israel that's being talked about here. Jesus calls their seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Why? Because Isaac was the son of promise, not the son by nature. By nature, he would never got there. It was impossible. But by promise, God calls Abraham, though he was too old to have a son, and certainly Pharaoh was too old to conceive, by promise, by supernatural happenings, Isaac came and was the son, referred to as the son of promise. And that's what's being told to us there. If you're looking for the order of your life to come completely through natural circumstances, brothers and sisters, you're going to be sorely disappointed most of the time. But if we look for those things to come to us by trusting in God, and though we don't understand sometimes the way He's leading us, we don't understand it. We don't understand why things are happening in a certain way. But God, for our good, leads us to the place that He would have us to be. Just as He did these children of Israel that are being talked about here, a true Israelite was Nathanael. And that's what Jesus was saying. I've got one more thing. This is just a teaching of my belief about what Scripture says. And I'm going to be finished. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Verse 48. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Well, yeah, I reckon he saw old Philip, or Nathanael sitting down there on his land, sitting under the shade tree, all fat and happy. No. Not what it's talking about. It's not talking about a physical sight that Jesus had of Nathanael. He could have. He certainly could. He was God. He is God. And he certainly could have done that. But brothers and sisters, if we want to know what Scripture says, let's let Scripture interpret it for us. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 25. Real quick. I'll quickly go through this part. All I'm doing is leading you to Scripture, which I believe will give us the true meaning of, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael. Well, what in the world does that mean? Lord, why are you saying that? Well, here's why he's saying it. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25. Listen. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely. What's going on here? He's talking about Solomon bringing the order of Israel in a great way, such that there were peace in the land such as they had never seen up to that point before. Not even under David. It was greater than that. And so that's what's being talked about. There was a peace in the land. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Remember I said when I began this that those children of Israel that were standing around with John the Baptist began to speak, and when the other disciples began to speak, and when Jesus quoted the Old Testament to them, they knew it. Mm-hmm. They knew what they were saying from that standpoint. I remember that. That's First Kings chapter 4. That's what's being talked about here. It's not a physical scene under a fig tree. It's telling me, listen, I'm not Solomon, but I'm bringing the same concept, not from a natural order, but from a spiritual order. I'm restoring the order to Israel, the Israel of God, and that order is going to come through my finished work and through the implementation of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is going to be the land that you can rest on. You can rest under your fig tree now because I'm bringing this back. All right, let's go to a couple more questions real quick. Proverbs 27. I'm skipping one verse. If you don't want to follow, I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 27 and verse 18. Again, I'm giving you proof of what Jesus said in the Bible by Scripture. verse 18 of 27 of Proverbs, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waits on his master shall be honored. Brothers and sisters, that's again Jesus was bringing that concept in to say, this is scripture being fulfilled in your sight. One more verse. This one is the clearest of all, I believe. Micah chapter 4. Get over there. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 real quickly. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted under the hills, above the hills, and people shall flow into it. He's saying the same thing that Isaiah said in chapter 2, by the way. And this is, again, the coming, the fullness of the implementation of the time of the coming of the Messiah. They all knew it. Those last days, that's what we talk about. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn the war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what's taking place.
Yeah.
That's why he said, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathaniel. He was giving him a confirmation that it's time. You've heard it. It's here. It's time. And so when you and I say these things, and then brothers and sisters, you and I can see many things. I said that was the last point. You all know better than that by now. All right. Look with me. Jesus' last thing. Jesus in verse 50, by the way, Nathaniel confessed after that.
Yeah.
That obscure saying. He said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. My goodness, where in the world did he get that from? He knew what Jesus was telling him.
Yes.
Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He said, there are better things coming than even that. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I will give you one Old Testament scripture, and Nathaniel knew it, by the way, in Genesis chapter 28, real quickly. And I wish I had more time now, but that's all right. Jacob, the deceiver, he tricked Esau out of his birthright, tricked his daddy into thinking he was Esau and gave him the blessing. And then daddy and mama sent him off, and I thought it down to Uncle Laban to get away from Esau, who was going to kill him. He was going to kill him. He would have. Just as soon as he married, which is probably coming up pretty quick. All right. So Jacob went out. Verse 10 of chapter 28 of Genesis. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place. Brothers and sisters, there's no strange word in the Bible.
No.
Why in the world would the interpreters phrase it exactly that way? Because there's an import being given to it. There's an importance to this. It wasn't just by chance or by circumstance or by happenstance. He lighted upon a certain place. It was the place that God was going to reveal himself to him.
Yes.
In a way that he'd never forget. And he tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up upon the earth. Is that the same ladder Jesus is talking about? It is indeed.
Yes.
It is that same ladder. It's not a physical ladder, brothers and sisters. It is the manifestation of the blessings of God being given us through the work of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You said, well, Jacob didn't know about that. He sure did. He knew it in a dream. He didn't have an understanding of it. He was a man that would later on live his life in such a way that he said, I'm not ashamed of the faith of my father. But brother and sister, he was a faithful man after that. After he got back from down there anyhow. Alright, so a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angel of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. Was it that exact land? Again, I say to you, it wasn't the physical land he was talking about, although he did give it to the children of Jacob. But he was talking about that place of assurance.
Mm-hmm.
That's the place of the land he's talking about. And to thy seed. Oh, by the way, that word seed is singular. Brother Paul tells us in the Galatian letter when the same words were spoken to Abraham, he says, and he said unto seed as of one and not of many, and that seed was Christ.
Amen.
So there's the promise of that ladder going up and down. That's the fullness of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises of God. And brothers and sisters, every blessing you and I have ever had in our lives has come off that same ladder.
Yes.
It has?
Yes.
I never really thought about that before, but that's the truth, I believe. Every blessing that you and I have ever had in our lives has come through the love and the fulfillment of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. We can take hope in that. We can take courage in that.
Amen.
May God bless you to apply these thoughts to where it will be a true blessing to your heart. This is my prayer. I'll turn the services back over to Brother Dennis.
Turn to heaven number 346, please. Fellowship one with another while we sing this hymn, and as always, the doors of this church are open.